So Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to start reading at verse 6. First verse we're reading, the angel said to me, it says at verse 6, but of course the angel has been talking to John all the way through Revelation. That's how it started. So Revelation 22, verse 6. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Now, obviously, we all know that this last week and more, in fact, it seems to have gone on for years, have been taken up with the election of the American president, someone who will be a world leader. And of course, today, as we've been reminded, this is Remembrance Sunday, when we remember those who gave their lives fighting for peace and our security. Now, with those things in mind, I want to read an ancient poem, because I think they're relevant to both those things. It's an ancient poem, but it's a poem that's actually full of longing and desire. And it's full of longing and desire for light in dark places, for joy, actually, for putting down of weapons, for rolling up the clothes of battle and getting rid of them, for bringing in peace. And it's a poem that suggests that the way that is done is by a world ruler. A world ruler who hasn't just sort of got in by a few people electing, but actually is a world ruler who is beautiful, who you would describe as absolutely wonderful, full of wisdom and full of peace. Here's the poem. Some of you will know it. We can just read it slowly and I'll comment as we go along. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Do you see the hope? If you're in darkness, the longing for light. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. There's an increase. There's a longing for the harvest. And war has finished. Victory has come for peace. Listen. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of oppression. The warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. See that peace? Peace, joy, harvest, victory. How? Well, here's the governor. For us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's a staggering poem, isn't it? In the light of world elections, in the light of wars, it's a staggeringly wonderful poem. But it's not just a poem. It actually comes from the Bible, and I know most of you know that. It's from a book in the Bible called Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 9. And it's not just a poem. It's what we would call a foretelling. It's a prophecy about the future. It's not just a nice poem that you read on days like today. It's not just a nice piece of literature that sum up the sort of longings in the human heart for light where there's darkness, for peace where there's war, for some ruler that would really genuinely rule. It's not just a nice piece of literature. It is, in fact, God's plan, and he will bring it to fruition. The last line of that poem says, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." You see, sometimes we think of God as if he hasn't got a plan. He's just sort of reactionary. He reacts to our plans. If he likes them, he blesses them. If he doesn't like them, he tries to confuse them or whatever like that. And we constantly think of God a bit like that. Or we bring our plans to God. Here are our plans, God. Would you bless us? You know? And we call on God to bless our plans. God bless Britain. God bless America. You know? We've got our plans. Come on now, God. Bless us. But actually, this poem says that it's not about God blessing our plans and the little things that we rule over. God has a plan. And he's zealous for this plan. He's zealous for this plan. He has a plan to install his president-elect. He has a plan to put in Jesus as the ruler, where there will be no more wars, where his ruling will be described as nothing other than wonderful, wonderful. And he's zealous about this plan. Now, that poem that I just read is halfway through the Bible. It was a promise that was given 2,800 years ago. But as you carry on reading through the Bible, you'll see that that promise is defined even clearer. That promise is reinforced again and again and again. We're told in the Bible that worldly governments and worldly kings and worldly rulers will be put in place. But they're only here for a time. At the time they're put in place, they often think that they're the answer to the world. At the time they're put in place, they often think that they're the big, most important thing. But actually, the Bible says they're just a little footnote in history. You may not even be able to find them. It's such a tiny footnote. But actually, people that put their hope in these world leaders will often find they'll be disappointed. And people that have fears realized in world leaders will often, that will be realized, their fears. Atrocities may happen. Peace may be longed for, but far too often war is on the agenda. Now, with all those ebbs and flows and tides of histories, the comings and the goings of new world leaders, God holds this constant plan and the fulfillment of the longings that he's even placed in our hearts for light and life and a true leader of peace. And so he's constantly calling us to listen to that plan, to see that there's a greater plan than these little footnotes of history. And he calls us to listen. Here's another poem that's halfway through the Bible in the book of Isaiah again. Listen, he says, come, come, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant, like a marriage agreement with you. My faithful love promised to David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon them. You will go out in joy if you come to me and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees in the field will clap their hands. Now, there's so much there, you've probably missed most of it, but you see the feeling of joy, and even the mountains and the rivers and the trees are clapping their hands because there is a ruler who's going to rule them with peace and joy and justice. Come, he says. In this world of turmoil, in this world of the ebbs and flows of history and political leaders thinking they're the bee's knees, they're just a footnote. There's this glorious plan. Come, put your trust in these promises. Find hope here. And again, as you go through the Bible, that promise, that poem is a forthtelling, and it's reinforced and it's spelt out in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament part of the Bible, where we see that Jesus really is this wonderful counselor, where we see him stilling the troubled storm in his power, where he shows that he is the mighty God, where he shows that he is the Prince of Peace as he deals with people, where he is the everlasting Father as he joyfully brings children into this kingdom of God. He rules over the stormy sea. He rules over the evil of the world. He forgives the sinner. He cleanses the broken heart. He says, come, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He brings the government of God to all who come to him. He calls it the kingdom of God. But in order for us to be welcomed into the kingdom of God, this King of Peace, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this ruler of the universe is so committed to bringing people into the kingdom of God that he lays down his life. He's not just in it for power. He lays his life down. He gives himself. The life giver dies. That's what the cross of Jesus is all about. He's the one that comes to lay his life down so that we could know the freedom and the joy of being able to come into the kingdom of God. He dies to cleanse us. And even though the world rulers in that day thought they had got rid of Jesus by killing him, They were blinded in their own power because Jesus broke through death and rose again to life and now is just waiting to come again. All those promises, I hope you're following me, bring us to this last chapter of the last book of the Bible and the last few verses, where Jesus is promising to come back and to fulfill all his work, where he says, I am coming soon. Look at verse 12. I am coming soon of Revelation 22. I am coming soon. Look at verse 7. Look, I am coming soon. All the promises, all the poetry, all the desires have been working to this very point where we're at in the part of the Bible. This is the sum. This is the substance of the entire Bible story. This is the aim and the object of all the stories, of all the histories, of all the promises in the Bible. The whole Bible is like the shaft of an arrow, all sort of directing us, driving us to the point. And this is the point. This is the tip. This is the tip of the arrow. I am coming. So let me show you the first thing I want you to see. That he is coming. Look at verse 12. Verses 12 to 16. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and those who practice magic arts and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, I've sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. He's already come, as I've already said, as the savior of the world. But now he's going to come again as the ruling king. He is the president elect. He didn't need any of us to vote for him. God has voted for him. He doesn't need to tell us all of, you know, try to win us over in that sort of way. He's the president-elect. He's coming back. There's a date where he'll come back. And look at all the titles that are just piled up in those few verses that I just read. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. They're bipolar names, aren't they? They're bipolar. They're names at the extremes. Of course they are. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. Alpha and Omega is the first letter in the Greek alphabet and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. He's the A to Z, in other words. It's sort of bipolar. He is sovereign of the extremes, but everything in between. That's what it's telling us. Jesus was there at the beginning of the universe. He is the source of all light and life. And yet he's coming again at the end. The source of light and life and the new creation. He's coming and he's going to set everything right and he will drive out all wrong and all that is evil and he will establish his eternal new world with a new humanity forever and ever and ever. Jesus is the center and the soul of everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The A to Z of love, the A to Z of power, the A to Z of the future, the A to Z of all that is glorious and wonderful and beautiful. He's the A to Z of all the new creation. Look what it says. I am the root and the offspring of David. He's the root of all the promises of the Bible. The root of it. But he's also the fruit of it, the offspring, the shoot. He's the root and the fruit of David. He's the ancestor of David, before David. And he's the descendant of David, after David. It's the whole Old Testament in one little sentence. I am the root and the offspring of David. He was the one that Abraham was glad to see. He was the one that Moses wrote about. He was the one that delivered the people from the slavery in Egypt. He was the one that Isaiah saw reigning above all the kings of the world, who he said, holy, 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 the angel said. Lord God Almighty. He's the one that Daniel met in the lion's den, if you know these stories. He's the one that Daniel's mates met in the fiery furnace. He is the branch. He is the desire of all nations. He is the messenger of the covenant. He is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the great high priest, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the bridegroom. He is the rider on the great white horse. You may not know those terms, but they do sound pretty impressive, don't they? That's an impressive CV. He is the root buried in the ground that actually at points in life people don't see. But he is the fruit that if only you would eat, taste and see that he is good. All the promises for people to taste and eat. He's called the bright morning star. The light of a brand new day. The star that shines in heaven so that everyone will see. He's the one who's coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. And he's coming with his rewards. Look at verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. He's the one that washes our robes. That's what he did on the cross. Cleanses us of our self-centeredness and our sin. He's the one that brings us to the tree of life. We've seen these images before in Revelation. It's just wonderful stuff. See, as soon as you're born, you begin to die. Haven't you noticed that yet? We're all just dying people. You reach the peak, don't you, of your intellectual ability. You reach the peak of your dreams and your profession, if you do reach them. You reach the peak, and you either die, or you're just physically unable to carry them through. Haven't you noticed those things? We've been cut off from the tree of life. We're in a world of death and curse. And it makes us so frustrated and broken. But he is coming. The one is coming to bring us to the tree of life. He brings his reward, the tree of life. Where all, forever and ever, your potential can grow and grow and grow. He opens the gate to the city. We've seen what that city means. It's gorgeous. He brings his reward to those that just come to him. And he cleanses this world. Look at verse 15. Outside are the dogs and those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Well, all of us in this room have been part of that group. But that's why he washes our robes. He washes us clean of those things. You know, those of us that battle in these areas, no more battle in that area. Peace. He's the governor of peace. And he's coming. But if you stay in those things, he will cleanse this world of all of those things. Here is a man not just bringing new policies in, but getting rid of old stuff. Death, the curse. He's coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. That's my first point. I want you to get. I'm coming. It's that one. He's coming. So, here's the second point. Come. He's coming, so come to him. Come to him. Now, this is like the very tip of the tip of the arrow. It's the tip of the tip of the arrow. I am coming, so come. That's what the whole Bible is about. That you would come to the one who's coming. Come to him. You. You come to him. Not just us, you, in your seat, right now, the living God is saying this most staggering of words to you. I don't know what your name is. Whatever your name is, you, come. Come. All the books of the Bible, all the prophecies, all the workings of time, all the things that have ever happened in your life, all of the beautiful things, All of the sad and broken things, all of the threatenings and promises are all gathered to this very point, to perhaps this very day, to the seat you're sitting in now. The arrow is come to Jesus. You. It's a very pressing invitation. Look how many times, and look who's involved with it. It just goes on and on. Verse 17 is such a staggering verse. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The Spirit says, come. That's the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, come. He does it in hundreds of ways. Times when you're feeling a bit guilty, that's the Spirit of God working in your life to say, where do you wash your guilt away? Times when you feel absolutely broken, that's the Spirit of God working in your life. The Spirit says through the Bible, points to the Lord Jesus Christ, through your conscience, through creation of the world, when you see that there's got to be a God. We can't just be living in a world that is by accident. The Spirit says, come. Look, then we're told the bride says, come, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? It's the church. It's Christians. It's Cornerstone Church. And on behalf of them, I'm saying to you, come. You come. Come. That's the church's message. It's come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look, all who hear say, come. Those who have ears to hear these truths that aren't blocking their fingers are listening. They say, come. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. All of us who've heard this message and have come to Jesus, we're just beggars saying, hey, my goodness sake, we found bread, we found water, come. Imagine receiving an invitation through the post. That's one invitation. Then you get a phone call. Then you get follow-up text messages and emails and Instagram and all the other ways of messaging you. And then someone knocks on the door and calls round. Well, that's a double glazing salesman type of approach to life. Well, that's what the Bible's doing. The double glazing salesman's only getting it from here. God is texting you, speaking to you through the church, through the Spirit, knocking on your door. And then you walk out the street and everybody's saying, you go in? Are you coming? You coming? The whole of the universe is crying to this one tip right here, right now, come. And this is an invitation to all sorts of people. Because you may be saying, it doesn't mean me. Yes, it does. Look, verse 17 again. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Whoever wishes, whoever is thirsty, come. Are you hearing this message? Come. Come. There are times in your life that you just wonder what God is up to and what the point of life is. There are times that are really hurt. Those times are the Spirit of God telling you, there's another world, something bigger than you. Come. And notice, it's a free gift. What an amazing sentence. No wonder it's taken us nearly 2 years to get through the book of Revelation. Look at 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift. It's a free gift of the water of life. Do you remember that poem I read at the beginning? Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, no ability to pay, come, buy, eat. It's already paid for. Come, buy wine and milk. Come without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, or your labor and what does not satisfy? You've been moaning about your job and your life all your life. It never satisfies. Why are you giving your life to bread that never satisfies when the bread of life, Jesus, says, come to me and eat? come. The cry of the Christian faith, the call of the Christian church, the message of Christians, the invitation is a very, very simple word. Come. Come to Christ. That is the very motto of the good news of Jesus. Come. It's not do. It's not be. It's not even go. It's come. Come. Of course, when you come, you go to the world and say, come. Come. Come because he's the A to Z of everything. Come because he's the beginning and the end. Come because he's the first and the last. Come because he's the root and the fruit. Come because he has his reward. Come because he's... Can I ask you? I know I'm laboring this, but deliberately so. What is stopping you from coming? What is it? You. In the seat. Your seat. I'm talking to you. What is stopping you from coming to the president-elect of the universe? What? And is it worth it? What you're living for, is it worth it? What you're going to give your life to and die in, is it worth it? What is stopping you come? See, do you want to change is a great question that Jesus asks people. Do you want to change? Well, if you do, come. If you don't, stay. What is stopping you? Did you notice those haunting words in verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 22? Listen to them. Then he told me, do not seal up the words and the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. In other words, preach this out. That's what I'm trying to do now. Verse 11, look at these haunting words. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right, and let the holy person continue to be holy. What on earth is that saying? It's saying there is a time coming when you won't change. If you don't come to Jesus in the time, you'll be set in the pattern of your life forever. The wicked will carry on doing wicked. The vile will carry on doing vile. Where are you now? What actually habits are you sort of enslaved to that stops you coming to Jesus? What is your mindset that's stopping you coming to Jesus? Well, then you'll have that forever. There'll be a time when the one who says, I am coming, will come and you'll be set. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. They are frightening, haunting words. You will be confirmed in what you want now forever. You will forever be in an old decaying body, in an old decaying world, decaying. I don't know whether you've ever read, has anyone ever read the whole of Gulliver's Travels, the book Gulliver's Travels? Has anybody ever read that? Two of us. It's a brilliant book. Most people know Gulliver's Travels from the story of the Lilliputians. You know, the little people that are fighting over the way the egg goes. They're upenders or bottom-enders or whatever it is. And they're the little people. Most people only know that story. But actually, there are a lot better stories in Gulliver's Travels. It's a fantasy story thing. He goes off to different islands, and one of them is Lilliputia, where he lands with the little people. But there's another island where he lands, where there's a group of people called the Struulbrugs. The Struulbrugs. Ever heard of them? The Struulbrugs. Sounds like a sort of Austrian pudding. The Struulbrugs. The Struulbrugs live forever. And when Gulliver first meets the Struulbrugs, He thinks amazing they live forever, and he's really excited until he finds out how they live forever. They live forever confirmed in what they are. And there's a massive description, and I have no time to read it out. I'll just quickly tell you. When they get to 80, they're treated as if they're dead. And from then on, they're ever, ever, ever decaying in the dead body. They're alive, decaying. At 90, their teeth and hair fall out. They eat, but they can't taste. There's no appetite. There's no desires. There's just now. They can't have friendships. They can't even speak. They go deaf and blind forever. They have this dead body forever. The Struelbrugs. It's horrific. That's what this passage is saying. Let the vile continue to be vile. Those who do wrong and don't come to Jesus, they'll never come to Jesus. They'll be on their own, continuing in this body. So can I plead with you again? Come, please. Can I do this? I don't know how else to do this. Come. For there's a time when you'll be confirmed in what you are now, and you're just from that point decay forever. Come, don't be outside the city. Don't be outside the city. Listen to that poem. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Today is the way that you can find him. Now, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call out to him while he is near. Now, call out to him. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And our God will freely pardon. He will pardon you right now, right at this moment. I don't even stop listening to me now if you're going to do this. Bow your heads and say, Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Come to him now. I've got a last point. The last point is those last two verses of the entire Bible, which is, come, Lord Jesus. Look at verses 20 and 21. They're the very last of the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. A very wonderful word that meant a lot to the early Christians. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus will be with God's people. Amen. That's the watchword of the Christian. That is the Christian's desire. That is what we thirst for. Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. It's our watchword. It's what motivates us. You see, heaven isn't just a destination. It's a motivation to live. Come, Lord Jesus. Why? Because people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. There will be increasing joy and a harvest and no more war. Come, Lord Jesus. We're sick of war. We're sick of battles. Come, morning star, the one who brings all of the new dawning of the day. At the end of another book, you know this, and it's hard not to use these words, another series of books, the Chronicles of Narnia, where C.S. Lewis writes about Aslan, the great lion, who's the Jesus figure, talking to the children who are going to die. And it's at the end of all of those stories in that great, great and probably best of all of them, the last battle. He says, all their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Come, Lord Jesus, because we then can begin. This is only a footnote in your history. Let the one who does right continue to do right. Let the one who is a holy person continue to be holy. It's not static. You know, we have this horrible idea that heaven is just, it's all right. We continue to do good. We continue to be holy. We continue in the renewed universe. chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and it gets better with every chapter. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. That's the Christian's cry. So we've reached the end of this book. It's been a tour. You can get the talks online. You could listen to them all again. Revelation. What a book. This is a book whose authority you can trust. You see that in verse 6. This is a book whose author is to be worshipped. This is a book that the urgency of come is to be proclaimed. This is a book that the promises should be enjoyed. This is a book where the warnings should be heeded. This is a book where we long for Jesus to come. I'm done. But I'm a little nervous. I just want to say come again. Would you seriously think about this stuff? I want to play a song. I don't know whether you like the music or not. I think it's terrific. But it's a song based on these words and then has hundreds of Bible references in. You may not get them all. It doesn't matter. The words will come up. It's a song by Johnny Cash. It's one of the songs that he recorded just before he died. And he wanted people to come to Jesus. Have a look at the words and ask yourself, have you come to the man who comes around? Let's have a listen to this song and the words will come up.